Well, good morning and welcome to Purpose Church. I am so glad that all of you are joining us today. My name is Eric and I am one of the pastors here and I love you all so much, but most importantly, God loves you. And I want to especially welcome all of you that are joining us online right now on YouTube or on our Apple or Spotify podcast, and all of you in the room and everyone out in the community terrace. I'm just so glad that you're joining us. In fact, I've met several people this morning who said it's literally their first time here at Purpose Church. And I want you to know we are so glad that you are. Yeah, we love everyone new joining us online and in person. We're so glad that you're here. Well, let's open our Bibles together to Jonah chapter 4. And while you're opening to Jonah chapter 4, this has been such an amazing series. It's been so fun to go through this. And if some of you are wanting to go a little bit deeper in the book of Jonah, Ken and Kimberly Miller, I think they're around here somewhere. Ken and Kimberly Miller, they bought me this book by Tim Keller called The Prodigal Prophet. And I wanna highly recommend, if you're like, man, I would love to go deeper into the book of Jonah, I wanna keep exploring it. This is a great book to pick up. Wanna encourage you with that. And you know, every single Sunday, I start my sermons the exact same way. I say, I love you. Most importantly, God loves you. Let's open our Bibles. And I love when God's word reminds us of why it's important that we open our Bibles. And I had one of those moments this last week when I was reading Isaiah chapter 55. It said in verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So why do we open God's word here at church? Why do we open God's word as we spend time with him, as over 200 of you have joined us on a virtual Bible reading group, and hope you'll continue to do that for our next series through the Psalms? Why do we do that? Because you see, the Bible is a message on a mission to reach every human heart with the good news that God created all things, wants a relationship with all people, and has a purpose for all of humanity. And God in his word promises us that his message has a purpose to bury itself deep in our hearts, that it may transform us as the Holy Spirit uses it to shape us. You know, this week is a really exciting week because our students are all going to be going to camp. In fact, I think we have over 270 students that will be leaving today to head to camp, which is amazing. And just last week, I was actually up at Forest Home. I was preaching to about 1,000 high school students up there, sharing Christ. And it was such an amazing time. And last Sunday, oh my goodness, last Sunday, Pastor David, our Purpose in Espanol Spanish pastor, preached. Was he not incredible? Was it amazing or what? He did such a phenomenal job. And usually he's preaching in Spanish over there at our 11:30 service. And in fact, if you have somebody in your life who you think would be blessed by a Spanish service, we have an 11:30 service over in our B building. Would love to encourage anyone that would be beneficial to check that out. And then when he preaches here, he preaches in English. And you guys know last Sunday I shared that while he was doing preaching in here, I was preaching over there in Spanish. It was a pastor swap in the Spanish service. And so many of you came up to me and you gave me the compliment. You're like, Pastor Eric, we didn't know you knew how to preach in Spanish. That's amazing. I do not know how to preach in Spanish, okay? I had a translator over there helping me, but that community is such an amazing, important congregation in our Purpose Church family, and we thank God for our Purpose in Espanol community. Well, today we are in our final week of our series, No Thanks God, where for the last 4 weeks, we've been taking one chapter at a time, the book of Jonah. And today our big idea is what concerns you controls you. What concerns you controls you. Now, Jonah chapter 4 is kind of like that moment when something goes from being completely awesome to completely awful. And there's lots of moments like this in our lives where things are completely awesome and then like in the blink of an eye, they go to completely awful. Now, it's summertime, and a lot of our staff here at Purpose Church either just got married. I'm hearing about a lot of young adults in our church who are getting married. This is the time for weddings. Maybe you're attending some weddings. Maybe you're thinking about getting married. You're going to a wedding. Maybe you're planning a wedding. And so I thought it'd be really helpful to show you a video of what not to do on your wedding day, okay? Or to pray this doesn't happen at the weddings you'll attend this summer. So let's watch this together. Okay, so here's the ring bearer bringing the ring. The pool is behind them. The bride is in the pool. The bride is in the water with the officiant swimming around. How do you recover from that? I don't know how you recover. Okay, here's another one. Here's another one. So they're walking out, about to maybe go on their honeymoon. He dips her and he drops her. And he falls. Oh, this is just awful. Never bring a dog to a wedding, okay? This is why right here. Boom! Dog pees on the bride, okay? That's just not a good look, not a good look. Okay, why would you go on the ricketiest dock of all time for the photo with 100 bridal party? Okay, the bride is on the blob. This makes no sense. No sense why you would do that. Here he goes. He drops her running. I mean, this is just bad. Okay, there's lots of moments like that where things go from being completely awesome to completely awful. I had another moment like that, and it was a baptism. A couple years ago, I was preaching at Hume Lake, and I was preaching to a group of junior hires, and at the end of the week, one of the sixth grade boys said, "Pastor Eric, I would love for you to baptize me," and he wasn't up there with the church. He was up there as an individual camper, and he wanted his whole cabin to be there, and so I thought, man, this would be awesome. I would love to baptize a kid at camp. How fun is that? And so we all go into the lake, or me and the sixth grade boy and then his other cabin leader, and his whole cabin is there, and a lot of the camp was there to watch this baptism. And it was just felt like a special moment being out there in the lake. And so I'm standing next to the sixth grader, and right before we're about to start the baptism, he's a sixth grade boy. He asked this question. It made sense to him. Hopefully it doesn't make sense to any of you, but he said, "Pastor Eric, before we do the baptism, is it okay if I just pee in the water right now?" And I said, "No, it is not okay. There's not a Bible verse, but it is not okay. God is not okay with it. Do not pee right now. We are in here with you. Please, there's a porta potty right there afterwards. You can pee afterwards. Do not pee." I thought I was clear until, as we're about to baptize him, this young man just kind of lowers himself into the water to about his belly button. And I'm just going to say, that was the warmest baptism I have ever done. And I immediately just thought, man, this went from being completely awesome to being completely awful. Now, whether it was the stupidity of those wedding planners, whether it was the small bladder of that junior hire, or whether it's unresolved anger, Jonah chapter 1-3 are completely awesome. What a powerful story. And then chapter 4 for Jonah is completely awful. I mean, here's what's happened in chapters 1-3 so far. God tells Jonah to go tell the Ninevites that he's not happy with them. Jonah says, "No thanks, God," and runs in the opposite direction. Well, God gives Jonah a second chance and uses a giant sea monster whale creature to do it. Jonah goes to Nineveh, they repent and turn to God, and God shows them compassion. I mean, it's an amazing moment. In fact, by the end of chapter 3, the last verse, it says this: "When God saw what they did, the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil ways, how they relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." God notices that they repent, they turn from their evil ways. He relents. He shows compassion. It is an amazing moment. In fact, if we didn't have chapter 4, we would all just conclude, okay, Jonah must have just skipped on his way home. He's feeling really good. He treated himself to a little double-double at In-N-Out. He caught the rest of the Dodgers game. He goes to bed early, and he tells himself, "Wow, what a great day of ministry. What a great day." Which makes chapter 4 of the book of Jonah maybe one of the strangest chapters in the whole Bible, certainly one of the most strangest endings to a story. Because right after that, right after God literally used Jonah to bring the message of salvation to see all of Nineveh, including their king, repent, it says this: "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." You see, we said that what concerns you controls you, and for Jonah, Jonah was most concerned with the Ninevites experiencing the judgment and the wrath of God instead of the grace of God. See, human anger, it ruins our ability to feel what God feels, to want what God wants, and to love who God loves. And the Bible talks a lot about the difference between human anger and godly anger. In James chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." See, here's the way to distinguish. Is this anger fueled by me or is it fueled by God? What is it producing? Is it producing a closer relationship with God and an alignment with his word? Or is it producing something toxic? What about godly anger? In Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." Yes, God gets angry. That God gets angry when we walk away from him, when we sin. But his character is wrapped in his compassion, grace, and abounding in love. And his anger is slow. Pastor Eric Geiger out at Mariners Church, he created this really helpful chart about the difference between godly anger and ungodly anger. He put it this way: God's righteous anger is against what angers God. It's slow. The goal is restoration. It gets expressed in confronting each other, in admonishing and warning each other. And in the end, it is satisfied in or by Jesus. But here's the reality of our unrighteous anger. That unrighteous anger is against what frustrates us. The speed is it's really quick. It's destructive. It comes out as condemnation and accusations and threats. And ultimately, and most damaging, it consumes us. And so as we look at the first part of Jonah chapter 4, what I want us to see together is what happens when our ungodly anger is our greatest concern. Maybe ways for us to discern if we are consumed by our ungodly anger. Big idea number one: when your ungodly anger is your greatest concern, your anger is determined by your feelings. Let's go back to verse one. "But to Jonah, this seemed." But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. See, Jonah is only concerned with his interpretation of the events. He is seeing God be compassionate and not destroy Nineveh, and he is only concerned with his interpretation of the events. He believes that all of Nineveh should be destroyed, and this is really, really dangerous when your anger is determined by your feelings, because if you and I got to determine who qualified to receive God's love, the irony is that you and I would someday disqualify ourselves from receiving God's love, because all of us end up acting like the Ninevites. All of us end up running away from God in one way or another. See, to Jonah, it seemed very wrong. Have you had a moment where something seemed wrong to you and then you had a change of heart? A couple years ago, my wife Sarah and I, as we're in our parenting journey with our four kids, a couple years ago, we realized that one of our parenting methods just wasn't working. We were constantly putting our kids on timeouts for misbehaving or being disrespectful or for having attitude or interrupting each other or disobeying or being mean to each other, whatever it was. And we had just done this for a really long time. We would put them on timeout, and it just seemed like they were getting a little bit too old for that, and they were kind of squirrely sitting over there in the corner, and Sarah and I were still frustrated because they're on timeout and nothing is getting better. And so we kind of had this idea that we just felt like dropped from heaven, like just this brand new idea. And we just decided, okay, from now on, whenever our kids are mean or they are sassy, they have attitude, they're interrupting, they're disobeying, instead of putting them on timeout, we're gonna give them a chore to do. So we started giving them chores, and it was amazing, everybody. I'm telling you, it was incredible, because as they would misbehave, instead of them just sitting there and them being frustrated and us being frustrated, all of a sudden they would do something productive. They started cleaning the house. And then when they were done with that, we could like thank them and appreciate them for that good thing that they were doing. And then we could address their sin. We could address the problem, their misbehavior. You know what was amazing about this? Our house was getting cleaned all the time, okay? It was awesome, you guys. And we'd sit there and try not to smile and laugh, because then they would hate us. But we were just like, we'd just be so happy they're cleaning the house. And the joke became, when I'd come home from work, if like the house was like spotless, immaculately clean, I'd be like, oh, Sarah, it was a tough day, wasn't it? It was a tough day. You see, we had, for a while, it just seemed like the right thing to do these timeouts, but we needed a fresh new perspective. And instead of Jonah changing his hatred of the Ninevites and asking God to help him see them God's way, Jonah just doubles down. He doubles down on his anger and his contempt and his resentment for them. Which leads to number two: when your ungodly anger is your greatest concern, your anger gets magnified when grace is suggested or shown. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." I mean, Jonah finally lays his cards out on the table. He wasn't running away from Nineveh because he was afraid of the Ninevites. He was running away from Nineveh because he hated the Ninevites, because he was consumed by, controlled by, and most concerned with his anger towards them. And here's the irony is, Jonah, he attempts to thwart God's plan. He says, this is exactly why I fled to Tarshish, so that your grace would not be shown to the Ninevites, which is so foolish to think that we could thwart God's plans. But I actually appreciate that Jonah's really honest, that he's having an honest moment with God. That even in his anger, he's saying, God, here's what's going on. But Jonah is revealing for us a very important question that all of us must answer. And the question is this: are you okay with a God who not only passionately loves you, but also passionately loves your enemies? Are you okay with that God? Because that's the God of the Bible, because that's who Christ is. He is passionately in love with and pursuing you, and he is passionately pursuing and loves your enemies. You know what makes it easier to believe that and to process that and to be okay with that is to recognize that you and I need God's grace every hour. And one of the dangers of following Jesus for a really long time is you can begin to convince yourself that you saved yourself. And I've told you this a couple times now, you're a bad savior. You're a good sinner, just like me. But we are bad saviors. We can't save ourselves. And in fact, we don't just need God at the moment of our salvation. And in fact, at the end of this service, I'm gonna give an invitation for anybody here who has not yet received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to make that decision, to decide today to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But you don't just need God's grace then. You needed it this morning. You need it on the drive here. You're gonna need it the rest of your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this convicting and powerful quote. He said, anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sins of a brother. In fact, I think one of the things that fuels our self-righteousness and our hatred towards even our enemies is we have somehow convinced ourselves that we aren't that bad. that we've got it all together, that we don't need God's grace. But as you begin to settle in and remember again, wow, Jesus Christ has truly forgiven me completely, that my sin has separated me from God. And there are so many sins. We don't have enough time in the day to articulate all of my sins. And yet Jesus Christ has chosen to forgive me. It actually transforms the way I even think about my enemies. In fact, here's a litmus test of whether you've truly experienced the grace of God. You have truly experienced the grace of God when you desire for your enemies to experience the grace of God. Remember, I've told you this 100 times. The church is the best place to be honest. No masks here. We're not pretending here. We're not faking it. We're not putting on a show. We're being real people here. I'll be honest with you, I don't always feel this way. But this is a great reminder to me that God continues to want me to experience and understand his grace, and that will look like me desiring grace for others. And then thirdly, when your ungodly anger is your greatest concern, your anger is only satisfied with destruction. Now, Lord, Jonah says, verse 3, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. I mean, picture the scene. So, Jonah's like, man, it'd just be better for me to die, because he's anticipating that God is actually gonna be gracious. And so what does the text say? The text say Jonah goes out into the city, kind of way out into the city, far away, and he sits there. And I imagine he's in one of those like movie theater recliner seats, right? Like he turned the little heat button on. He's got his jumbo popcorn with the latest movie featured, like Die Nineveh or whatever, right? And he's got this big old honking giant mega, lemonade drink. And he's just sitting there and he's popping the popcorn and he's drinking his drink and he's reclined, he's sitting back and he's just waiting, because there is still some hope in him that God is gonna destroy Nineveh. And so he just sits there and he waits. In fact, he built a shelter, he built a shade, because he knows this is gonna be a good show. And he wants to be comfortable. Do you see the condition of his heart? Because you see, for Jonah, it was either I die or Nineveh dies. Those are the two options. And he knows God already saved him from the whale, so he's going, I'm not gonna die. God's gonna kill the Ninevites right now. But God was actually wanting to do something different. You see, God wanted to show Jonah that it was possible for him to show mercy and grace to Jonah, and mercy and grace to the Ninevites. See, Jonah's greatest concern that Nineveh would feel the wrath of God was actually not what God desired for Nineveh. And you see, anger has this way of being so destructive. A couple weeks ago, Charlie and I, my oldest son, we were at a restaurant and we were sitting next to somebody, and I just remember this dad just started kind of yelling at his family, and it just got really tense. And I saw people around the tables just kind of start to kind of withdraw, and I just see this oppressiveness. And it was so sad to watch. And I don't know what the cause was for that outburst of anger from that dad, but I do know that he's still responsible. Dr. Henry Cloud, he's a Christian therapist. He had this quote that just struck me. I saw it on social media. He said, your past may explain your patterns, but it doesn't excuse them. Okay, so the trauma that you've experienced in the past, the broken heart that you've experienced in the past, the pain, the ways people have significantly let you down, they are very important. They are very real. they're sinful, and it has had a significant impact on your life, and it may explain your patterns, it may explain your habits, it may explain your proclivities, it may explain why you want to do the thing that you do, but it doesn't excuse them. This is from a Christian therapist. That all of us have to take ownership for what are we going to do with the unresolved anger, with the contempt, with the resentment that resides within us. And here's the thing, unresolved bitterness and anger, it will control you, it will consume you, and it will be like a ticking time bomb in your life. I just found out about these. I'd never really heard about this before, but did you know that there are unexploded World War I and World War II bombs still in existence today? And that they have actually grown more dangerous over time. According to the Yale School of Environment, long buried bombs left over from World War I and World War II have become more volatile, raising the odds that a dormant explosive detonates. During those wars, bombs, sometimes lodged in the ground or sunk to the bottom of the sea, did not explode. Leftover bombs are still occasionally unearthed in a back garden, found washed up on the beach, or caught in a fishing net. In fact, a few years ago, 17 people were injured by one of those dormant World War II bombs. Now, the changing chemistry of these unexploded bombs may be making them more dangerous. Research notes that bombs from the early 20th century were usually made with amatol, which is a mix of ammonium nitrate and TNT. And the amatol grows more volatile when exposed to iron or other metals found in soil. In other words, unexploded bombs can leak harmful chemicals into soil and water, and when detonated, can cause havoc. Friends, in the same way, unresolved anger, bitterness and unforgiveness and rage, they don't just fix themselves over time. They grow and become even more destructive to ourselves and to those around us. I mean, maybe it's for this reason that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said in Ephesians chapter 4, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." You see, unexploded emotional bombs, they destroy us and they destroy our community. Which leads to the last half of Jonah chapter 4, where we'll just explore this one big idea together. A greater concern that should greatly concern you. If your life is not submitted to God's word and fueled by God's love, your greatest concerns will destroy you and others. Look at how Jonah ends, verse 6. "Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he even said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said, 'and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.' But the Lord said," and catch this, "'But the Lord said, you have been concerned.'" Remember, what concerns you controls you. "You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern?" God says to Jonah, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Just the weirdest ending, right? But okay, whatever, it's good. So if you're a big pet person, so is God, all right? He cares about the animals too. But God's saying, "Jonah, my heart is full of concern for the Ninevites." I mean, here's the most heartbreaking part of the whole story of Jonah. he eventually physically goes to Nineveh. He eventually verbally says what God told him to say. But his heart never was concerned about this people. I wonder if there's some of us here who are doing the right things. We are going to the right places. We are even saying the right things, but our heart is actually far from Christ. It's far from the burdens and the desires of God. You see, Jonah, he was angry about the physical death of this plant, but he was apathetic about the spiritual death of the Ninevites. And every single one of us here and every one of us joining us online, we're formed by something. We are constantly being formed by something. It's not are you being formed or what is, or you know, are you being shaped? It's what is shaping you, what is forming you, or who is shaping you and who is forming you. When you are being formed by the world, you will beg for God to be merciful to you and you will ask him to be merciless towards your enemies. But when you are being formed by Christ, when you are being shaped by Jesus, you begin to pray, God, would you be merciful to me and to even my enemies? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit actually has a goal for your life. The Holy Spirit's goal for your life is that you would become a deeply loving person as you become more like Christ. Remember what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. In other words, friends, you could be an amazing communicator. You could be the smartest person in the room. You could be wildly generous, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. And God is concerned about his enemies. He longs for his enemies to turn towards him. In Isaiah chapter 55, the passage that we began this sermon with, look at Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And in fact, in a few moments, like I said, I'm gonna give everyone an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord, to seek him and to find your salvation in him. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. God loves to extend mercy and he loves to pardon. But it requires that our wickedness be confessed, that our unrighteous thoughts, and I wonder if there's some of us who are holding wicked actions, doing sinful things right now, engaging in sinful relationships, or maybe even having unrighteous thoughts about other people. And God's going, confess all of that, bring all of that to me so I can pardon you and forgive you and free you. You see, the end of Jonah's story is honestly a tragedy. I mean, we're actually not really sure what happens next. Maybe for the rest of his life, he just kept saying, no thanks, God, and he had a hard heart until the day he died. Or maybe he eventually said, yes, God. Yes, I'll follow you. Yes, I'll allow you to transform me. But what we do know is that Jonah's story ended. He's no longer here. His story ended, but yours is still being written. Oh, friend, I beg you, those of you in the worship center and those of you joining us online right now, listening or watching, I beg you to believe and to claim this truth that your story is still being written. And your story doesn't have to end like Jonah's story ended. That today could be one of those pivotal, monumental days. And really, I think it hinges around two questions. First question is this: who in your life do you need to forgive? And do you need to receive God's forgiveness. I think every one of us here have at least somebody that we need to forgive in our lives. And I think there are many here who have not yet received Christ's forgiveness. Dr. Miroslav Volf, who's a Croatian Protestant theologian and the director of the Center for Faith and Culture at Yale University, he said, "Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners." Who is God inviting you to forgive? You see, if you only see the flaws in others and not in yourself, you will be controlled by unforgiveness. To help me illustrate this and the power of unforgiveness and how unforgiveness never travels alone, I need to invite up my friends Michael, Drew, and Jesus. Can you guys come up on stage? You guys are young, strong men. Go ahead and run up here real quick. Come on up here, guys. Give these guys a round of applause. Come on over here, gentlemen. So I surveyed the worship center. I found the strongest men that I could. And I asked them to hold on to this rope. I want each of you to hold on to that rope as tightly as you can. Perfect. There we go. And here's the thing about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness never travels alone. What I mean by that is with unforgiveness comes bitterness and resentment and cynicism, a jaded personality, hostility, shame. And you see, the problem with unforgiveness is as you try to move forward into, like, come on, guys, like, lose it. I'm just kidding. You're doing a great job. Okay, these guys are really strong. I was going to prove myself to the church, but I'm the weakest man here. Come on, guys. The problem with unforgiveness is that it goes with you everywhere you go, into every new relationship. And you're going, man, why can't I have better, deeper relationships? Why won't I allow people in? Why is it that I'm scaring people off? Well, why is it that I'm just so angry? That it's because unforgiveness is controlling your life. It's because you've got deep resentment and cynicism and shame and pain that's very real but must be dealt with. And the first step to dealing with it is forgiveness. Because you see, as you're kind of going about life into relationship, you can only go so far. And maybe you said, well, you know what? I just got a lot of resentment. I got a lot of cynicism. And they're just kind of holding on to me. I feel like enslaved to them. But friends, remember, the word for forgive in the Bible, it actually means to let go. It means to trust. All of that pain, all of those sins, all of those wrongs into the hands of your loving Heavenly Father. To say, God, I am not going to let what that person or that group of people did to me continue to control me. I'm gonna forgive them because I've been forgiven. Can you guys give these guys a round of applause? You guys are amazing and strong, just like I knew you were. And so today, I think there's two different forgiveness prayers. And I don't know which one you need. Maybe you need both of them. But the first one is this. I need to forgive someone. Who's somebody in your life that you need to forgive? And I've written out this prayer here. And I'm gonna pray in a moment, but I would invite you to, it's in your program there. I would invite you to maybe revisit this prayer. And this is the first step towards forgiving them. This is the first step towards that healing, towards letting go of the resentment, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. Jesus, what that person did to me was wrong, sinful, and really hurt. And up to this point, I have struggled to forgive them. Today, I'm done letting what they did in the past control my future. Because you have forgiven me, I choose to forgive them, letting it go and trusting it to you. Help me to experience your peace and freedom and to see that person the way you see them. But I'm gonna be honest with you. I don't know how it's possible to pray that prayer and to actually fully forgive someone until you know that you have been completely and fully forgiven. And maybe for some of you who have never experienced or received Christ's forgiveness before, you've never made him the Lord and Savior of your life. You've never begun following him. Maybe you like some of his teachings. You think he sets a great example, but you haven't allowed him to forgive you of all of your sins. Maybe that's the thing that's actually getting in the way of you being able to forgive anyone else. See, there's incredible freedom in humbling yourself and recognizing you can't forgive yourself eternally. You can't save yourself. That only Jesus can do that. And did you know that because Jesus loves you so much, he wants to forgive you? In fact, the reason that he came to earth, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross, was to absorb all of your sin, all the things that separate you from God. Sin is any thought, word, or action that's disobedient to God. And so all that separates us from God. And because Christ loves us so much, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, absorbing all of our sin so we could understand true love and be forgiven. And he rose from the dead, which proves that he has the power over life and death, which proves that he is the only one capable of forgiving you. And he has given us that gift for free. It cost him everything, but it's free for us. All we need to do is receive it. So in a moment, I'm gonna invite you to pray this prayer if you've never given your life to Christ before, if you've never received his forgiveness. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. In the last service, I got to meet a couple people who made that decision. One, a 15-year-old boy. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've never received Christ's forgiveness before, and I wanna invite you to pray this prayer. In fact, I wanna invite everyone to close their eyes right now. And as right now your eyes are closed, I just wanna ask you one simple question, and it's this: have you received Christ's forgiveness? I didn't ask you if you think he's an interesting teacher or philosopher, or if you like the example he set, or you appreciate his values. I am asking you, have you received his forgiveness for your sins? Because that's why he died, and that's why he rose from the dead, because he wants a right relationship with you. And so if you're here today and you have never begun a relationship with Jesus, you have never received his forgiveness, you have never chosen to make him the Lord of your life and declare that you believe in him and that you are gonna follow him, that you wanna follow him and spend all of eternity with him, then this is your moment. You are here today at this time, right now, or you're listening or watching online because Jesus Christ wants to save you and only he can. And so wherever you're at right now, with every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you wanna receive his forgiveness for the first time and begin following him as your Lord and Savior, would you raise your hand right now? I see those hands going up. Wow. I see those hands of people making decisions to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives. And with your hand up right now, I wanna encourage you to silently pray this prayer after me. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. Well, you can go ahead and put your hands down. And if everyone could open their eyes, man, there were so many of you who gave your lives to Christ right now. Can we thank God and praise him for what he's doing? And And in a moment, in fact, I want to invite up Pastor Tomiko now. Pastor Tomiko is going to close out our service. But if you made that decision, if you raised your hand to receive Christ's forgiveness, to begin following him for the first time, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer, I want to invite you at the end of this service in just a moment to come up front here, because we have a gift for you. We have a Bible for you. We want to pray for you and encourage you as you just made the best decision of your life.